going to take over as premier, and we're all wondering, well, is he going to do a good job? Will he give us that same love that we felt from Gladys? Daniel Andrews gets critiqued again and again for decisions he makes for the people of Victoria. I don't think I've seen as many cartoons of any person as I have as Daniel Andrews in the paper. The climate change conference in Glasgow has added to the drama this past week, hasn't it? President Biden has called out the Chinese and Russian leaders, saying their absence sends a clear message. Our own Prime Minister Scott Morrison has had to defend himself against submarine contracts and a slow response to climate change. Even our own ABC has had a field day with our Prime Minister. It hasn't been an easy week, has it, for world leaders? Now, I'm sure we haven't heard the end of it, because leadership is difficult, isn't it? A friend of mine said to me that this week that at least in the middle of all this sledging, you can rely on the Dutch. See, in the middle of all this sledging, it's the Dutch who come through for us, isn't it? I don't know if you saw it this week, but it was the Dutch Prime Minister who gave our Prime Minister a hug. Okay, he was the only one. You can always rely on the Dutch. Okay, leadership is difficult. That's one of the reasons why Corinne and I continue to work with and support leaders in SIM, to encourage them and support them in really challenging circumstances. And the reason why it's so difficult and so hard is that leaders' decisions usually impact the people around them. And so we need leaders of integrity who care for people around them. But often caring for one can seem uncaring for another. There's a tension, and it's why it's so difficult to get things right. So with all these problems of leadership, both good and bad examples, well, what sort of leadership does the world need? Now, in Nehemiah 5, we're going to see that the world needs a God-fearing leadership. Now, we're going to see three things this morning, and they're in your outline in your bulletin, and we're going to see a picture of poor leadership, a confrontation to leadership, and a solution to leadership. So open your Bibles with me. It's God's word that speaks, so have Nehemiah chapter 5 open. And the first thing we see in Nehemiah 5 is that people are suffering because of poor leadership. I think Isaac summed that up beautifully, didn't he? Why would they do it? I think it's better than what the point that I've written here, or how I've written that point. Why would they do this? Look at verses 1 to 5. And it says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers." The first thing we need to see here is that this problem is from within the community, from Jewish brothers. It's terrible. Now look at the rest of verses 2 to 5 and listen to these complaints. It says in verse 2, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." In verse 3, "We're mortgaging our fields and vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And then in verse 4, "We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Now, this is a terrible picture, isn't it? This is how human trafficking begins. It begins with people making a choice between two bad options. We don't have money to eat, so we'll sell the house. And now we've sold the house and, well, that money's gone, well, now we need to sell the kids to get more money. And then the final step is to put yourself into slavery. I mean, these aren't choices, are they? What makes this especially bad is that in verse 5, we can see the closeness of the relationship that they have. Yet even so, those who have take from those who don't have. The picture of oppression here is a picture of poor leadership. The conditions that the people were living in weren't sustainable. They tried to produce enough food from their fields but couldn't provide enough. We can see that there was a famine in verse 3. The fields didn't produce enough income to pay the king's taxes. So they've had to borrow in order to pay. Soon after, they can't pay, so they lose their farm to someone else because they couldn't pay another bill, and on it went until they get to the point of selling family members. And some of their daughters are already enslaved by this point. Now, these leaders fill their own pockets and drain everyone else's. The leaders are ripping them off, and the weight is unbearable. And what we see next is a picture of Nehemiah as he confronts the leaders. And this is our second point. And this whole section from verse 6 to 13 shows us that Nehemiah understood the outcry of the people. He heard them, he understood the problem, and he was driven to action. We can see how much he understood the problem where in verse 6 where he writes, "I was very angry when I heard about the outcry and these words." This is a great response to a terrible tragedy, to get angry. Righteous anger. So look with me at verse 7 and see what it leads Nehemiah to do. Look at verse 7. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." Now the first thing Nehemiah did was take counsel with himself. Now it's hard to know what this actually means. Did he read a psalm? Did he pray? Did he go off quietly to formulate some plans? Well, I want to say, well, yes, and yes. he probably did all three. We see time and time again throughout Nehemiah that the first thing he does is go to God when things get tough. I can't imagine that this time would be any different. Remember that we'll never do things instead of pray, but we'll always do things as well as pray. So it would be strange to think that he did anything different here. So after this time of counsel, he confronts the nobles and officials about what they're doing. In verse 7, it's clear what the accusation is. You're exacting interest each from your brother or his brother. Well, what's wrong with charging a little interest? Now, I imagine some of the officials and nobles were thinking to themselves that that was okay. They may have thought, well, listen, we're helping them out, but they actually need to pay for the privilege of us helping them. But in the process of helping them out, these people have had to give up their farms, lots of money, and even some of their family. So the burden placed on the families was too much. And then in verse 8, look at it with me, it says, we see the next accusation. The Jewish people were brought back from slavery, and now they're being enslaved by fellow Jews. They've gone from being slaves in Babylon to being slaves of Jews. Welcome home. What a great welcome that is. It's good to have you with us. At the end of verse 8, we see this accusation is met with silence. There's nothing to say because they can see it themselves. So Nehemiah gives a great summary of what's happened in verse 9. Look at your Bibles. Verse 9, it says, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the torts of the nations, our enemies?" Nehemiah says that the result that their actions were the result of having no fear of God. He wanted them to remember the covenant promises that God made with them, that he is a holy God and he demands a holy people. Don't they want to reflect his mercy, his love, his holiness? Don't they want to obey his word? How they lived should have been a reflection of who they understood God to be. Now, we saw that in our last series a lot, didn't we? When we saw that our gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. And the question from Nehemiah in verse 9 reminds them of the God that they serve. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? They are his treasured possession, but rather than love one another as God's treasured possession, they exploit one another. Their behavior goes against what God's word says. Their actions ignore what we can read in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy on lending money. Even Proverbs 14:31 is really clear on this. Listen to it. Proverbs 14, verse 31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." What Nehemiah needs them to see is that their actions not only ignore the word of God, they not only hurt other people, but they also show contempt for God. What a charge. No wonder they're silent. And after confronting them, Nehemiah tells them what to do, how to make things right with the people. Look at the rest of the paragraph with me from verse 10. From the end of verse 10. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Here is the command from Nehemiah to these officials and nobles. Fix it up. Make it right. Stop taking advantage of these people. Give back what belonged to them, but also give back what you took from them. This says to me that in the middle of all of this famine, these leaders have stored up for themselves while their brothers are in poverty. He says to give it all back. This isn't okay. And we can see their response in verse 12. Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Seems like the exhortation of the leaders has worked. We then get a very strange act in verses 12 and 13 of Nehemiah folding his clothes and saying that anyone who fails to keep his promise will be shaken out like this shirt that I'm just shaking out. And everyone says, "Amen." They've agreed to fix things up. And what we see here in this point is that bad leadership takes advantage of others. It exploits, it fills their own pockets and fails to care for the people around them, especially for those in need. Now, this is a contrast to the leadership that we see in Nehemiah. And this is our last point for today. So I want us to look at Nehemiah and see the difference between the nobles and the officials and the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, in verses 14 to 19, Nehemiah does the opposite to what we've just seen. And it's all driven by his fear of God. You can see that in verse 15. So what does he do that's different? Well, as governor in the land of Judah, Nehemiah had the right to a food and money allowance, but Nehemiah said he didn't take it. He never took it. He had the right to take it and he had the right to demand it, but listen to what he does in verses 14 and 15. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God." Now, this is a little bit of a flashback from the future. In our story, the walls actually haven't been finished yet. So this is another 12 years on from when they started the walls. Nehemiah has this flashback that he's written and told us about what's happened at this time. And he says to us that in this 12 years, he doesn't behave like the previous governors. His brothers don't behave like the previous servants. Nehemiah was a contrast to the leaders before him because of one thing, the fear of God. Now, the fear of God doesn't mean that we're scared of him, but that we honour and love him and recognise that all we have is from him, that we are nothing without him. Nehemiah's leadership was a God-fearing leadership, and his leadership expressed itself in generosity. Look at verses 16 to 18. Verse 16, "I also persevered in the work on the wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because this service was too heavy on this people." And here's a picture of the generosity of Nehemiah. He didn't take what was rightfully his. Rather, he took what was his and gave from it abundantly to the people. He was generous, abundantly generous. And the reason for this generosity was that he feared God. Now, it's an amazing picture of generosity in a world of hierarchy that really had no concern for the oppressed or for the weak. Leaders in the world of Nehemiah demanded much from the people. But Nehemiah stands out. He stands out for his generosity. And it seems like he prays at the end, hoping that he'd done enough in verse 19. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. See, it's the fear of God that drove Nehemiah to do what he did. He understood the greatness of God and the love that God had for him, and he responded appropriately. And as we look at this picture of Nehemiah, I can't help but notice that this again is a picture of the church that we see in Acts chapter 2. They shared everything so that no one was without. Now, in many ways, I look at this and think and see this as a picture of Christ and his church. This isn't a picture of just leadership, but a picture of what Christian community should look like. Sure, we want our leadership to look like this. It has to begin there. But I think it's got to be a challenge for all of us to live like this. And to see this clearly, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles there with me to Philippians chapter 2. Because it's there that we're told that we are one with Christ. And being one with Christ means that we will be generous people. Now, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 4. Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Paul urges those in Philippi to value other people above themselves. When we trust in Jesus, we become one with Christ. We become brothers and sisters, and we should consider those around us greater than ourselves. This is a picture of generosity, to look out for others above ourselves. So when we see someone in need, we respond. Now, this could be financially, it could be spending time with them, it could be giving them a call, it could be sitting with them in a hospital, it could be listening, it could be going for a walk, it could be hanging their washing and doing their dishes. It doesn't really matter what it is. What's important is that because Jesus has made us one with himself, we are now other person-centered. You think about others before yourself. Now, in our passage today, Nehemiah showed us his concerns of others in response to his fear of God. The fear of God happens when our eyes are open to the truth of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. See, when we know this, we can see how great our God is. We see that he's loving and compassionate. We see his holiness. We see his passion for the weak. We understand his concern for his name to be made known. And we see the extent of his generosity toward all people. And once we see and know about all of this, about our great God, we want to reflect who he is. We want to reflect his mercy, his love, his holiness, his kindness, his compassion. See, how we live has to be a reflection of who we understand God to be. Remember, gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. And the best way to see this image of God is to keep reading Philippians chapter 2. So turn with me to verse 5, because it's here that we're given the picture of real generosity. See, in verse 5 of Philippians 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, just like Nehemiah had the right to take his daily rations, here we see that Jesus also had the right to call on his equality with God to do whatever was pleasing to him. But he gave it all up for you and me. There's no greater sacrifice that anyone has ever made for you. No one else has ever given their life up for you. Only Jesus has done that. And as we grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us, we grow in our love for his people. We want to be generous. We don't want to claim all that we have a right to claim, but rather we share willingly of what God has given us. And this is the leadership that the world needs, isn't it? It doesn't need leaders that try to damage the reputation of other leaders, that takes advantage of their position to make a profit. The world doesn't need that type of leadership. It needs leaders who fear God, that show humility and generosity, that give rather than take, that protect rather than cause harm. That's the sort of leadership the world needs. And I believe it starts with us here. We don't begin by looking at others and what they aren't doing. We look at ourselves and see what we can do. Sure, it begins with our leaders in our church reflecting the love of Jesus, giving of themselves for others and showing humility and love. But it doesn't stop with them. Because as they express their love for Jesus, it becomes contagious, doesn't it? And their humility becomes the new pattern. And then all of us begin to live lives in response to the love of Jesus in each one of us. This is the type of leadership that the world needs. A God-fearing, non-rights-claiming leadership that expresses the love of Christ in all they do. And the first step toward this type of leadership is to pray. Remember, we'll never do things instead of pray, but we'll always do things as well as pray. To be a community that expresses the love that God has shown us. Pray for God to make himself clearer to us. Pray that we will want to express the love of Jesus to those around us. Pray that we will become other-centered people. Well, let's pray. Father God, we ask that you make yourself clearer to us each day. Help us to know your holiness and your kindness and your compassion. Help us to see how generous you've been with us. We pray that as we look on your greatness, that our desire will be to love others, to share of your salvation and to share of what you've already given us. Help us to be generous people because you first loved us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.